All right. Houston, we have liftoff. All right. So I wanted to speak to you tonight about something that the Lord impressed upon my heart from the last men's fellowship. And this is definitely not some follow-up. I think that Pastor Paul did a wonderful job, and it was really uplifting and convicting when we went through spiritual warfare, which has spurred me on to want to study it a little more and talk about it to you. So in Ephesians chapter 6, I wanted to go over a passage that it reminded me, even when we were singing just now, you know, for the conqueror has risen. And what a glory that we have that Christ is risen, and that because he conquered, the only reason that we conquer is because we have victory in him. But we are conquerors. I mean, that is a name that is given to us in the scriptures. And the Nikeo is the Greek word for conqueror. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So when we come to a passage like this in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to go through 10 verses 10 through 17. But when we come to a passage like this, I want us to meditate deeply on the comparisons of the imagery and typology that God gives us contained in a text like this, because I believe it'll benefit us greatly. This is one of those times where people say, well, you don't want to get lost in the details. This is the time you want to get lost in the details and let every bit of it sink into you. Because in any armed conflict, casualties are inevitable. And as God's church, we don't want to become casualties. So we must arm ourselves with the things that God has commanded us to, so that we will fight on and fight courageously. Most of us don't see ourselves today as killing machines in this world. And we shouldn't in the physical realm as Christians, because the Bible does say blessed are the peacemakers. Unless we're called to physical warfare, unless someone tries to harm our family, we don't really see ourselves as killing machines. But however, there is an aspect that we should be trained like a well-oiled machine where a certain type of killing is involved. Navy SEALs, Green Berets, Army Rangers are all trained and skilled men who are deadly in combat. And they are very brave men. I know because I have several of them in my family. And when I was a young boy, I was in Taekwondo and in boxing. And I would always try to razz my Green Beret cousin when he would come over. I'd say, well, why don't you just take me on? Let's see what you got. And he'd be like, I might kill you. And I'd say, well, let's just go. We can go to the death. I don't care. Because I was very young and stupid. You know, I won a couple of tournaments of kids that were a lot bigger than me. And then when I got older, I got into a lot of street fights, and, you know, I like to test myself against someone that had higher, you know, level of training. And I'm looking back, I'm kind of glad he never took me on. You know, he might have really, really hurt me, right? But when we look at these brave men of valor, we think of the men of World War II or the men of the recent conflicts we've had. These are men that come onto shores of other nations where conflict calls, and they meet the conflict head on. And as men and women of God, we better be ready for conflict, okay? We too must be trained in combat, seeking to be led by the Spirit to kill sin and to take captives free from the King of Darkness, or the Prince of Darkness, should I say, for the King of Kings. So we should be ready to pull down strongholds of spiritual wickedness, is what the Bible tells us. It is good for us to measure ourselves with the Scriptures, because it keeps us with this realistic view of ourselves that demonstrates our weakness and our great need to depend upon the Lord. Part of that dependence is taking the means that he gives us to wage war. And when waging that warfare, we must pray that the Lord would deeply impress in our hearts and minds the need to have a plan of attack when we go into spiritual warfare. For Christians living and walking in the Spirit are not just to defend from attacks against the enemy, but to mount an offensive against the kingdom of darkness, to project the Lord's power locally here and abroad. Like how you would say, how do we do that abroad? Well, we have missions, right? We have missions that are going out on gospel missions. They're projecting power, the power of the gospel. They're doing that abroad, and we're supporting them in that effort. So one of the things that I want us to think about is that in conflict, military might isn't done the old-fashioned way. It's not with shields and swords and arrows. The killing machines of today have explosive power, that can inflict major damage in any conflict in a matter of seconds. And although the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, it is good for us to study the similarities and complexities of warfare when it comes between the physical and the spiritual aspects, because there's many things that overlap when we study them, right? So when we think of all this, my prayer is that we leave here with an understanding that we should arm ourselves to the T with heavenly weapons on a daily basis in our walk with God. Because many of us fall into the trap as Americans of being lullabied to sleep, having our minds entertained into a trance, and we forget that we're actually in a war. You know, I'm sure that happens to you, but it happens to me. We go out, we have a nice night out, and then I watch some sports with my kids. Then all of a sudden, all these things start going wrong in my life. And I'm like, wait, how did I end up here? Well, we're in a war. And that war is in every area of our lives. And I think when we think that we can kind of soothe our minds away from it, that it'll go away. But it does not go away. The Christian mindset that we bring to the table must be a militant one. In fact, we are called the church militant, after all. So we must understand why that is. This militant mindset that we are to have, it requires a lot of discipline. Hey, you think of any soldier, any high combat level elite force has to have discipline. They have to be fit. They have to be trained. They have to be designed to go through pain and suffering. And much like any elite force, a Christian has the same calling on his life or her life. In Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, I titled this message, Kingdom Warfare in the Spirit. We must learn how to wage warfare on all battlefronts. In leading up to this section, the Lord gave us a collection of divine imperatives that should grab our attention. The order of Ephesians 6 demonstrates to us that kingdom warfare requires obedience from the Christian. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children are to obey everything that their parents command them in the Lord. Obviously, you go outside the Lord, we're not going to ask you to do things. We're not going to say go out there and murder someone, right? If I tell my son to go murder someone, he does not have to obey me, right? So in the Lord has a context. And I think that sometimes people abuse that. But this is a direct command from the law of God. Many of our brothers and sisters struggle to believe this, especially now in a day and age where there's a lot of psychotherapy and psychobabble in the church that makes its way in there today. People see this as somewhat of a suggestion or just, oh, maybe you have to do it, maybe you don't. Well, this is a command. Children are to obey their parents. Raising children, saints, is part of spiritual warfare. And if you think it isn't, you better think again. Some of you older people, I'm sure you're like, amen, it's definitely spiritual warfare, right? Because the enemy can attack us through our families, through our spouses, okay, and through our relationships. But God does not approve of rebellion in the home. And although the law has lost its power to condemn those who are in Christ, the Lord is not pleased when children rebel against the authority that he has given to parents. He's not pleased at all. Paul's reference to the Decalogue here couldn't be more obvious, and his exposition of the law is the foundation of spiritual warfare. Honor your mother and father, verse 2, which is the first commandment with promise. So children are to honor their mothers and fathers and obey them in all things. This is something that is lacking in the church today. Something that is a distant memory in some churches. And unfortunately, it's even here at First Family Church. Just Sunday, I was having to correct a young man who was laying down sleeping when his father was telling him to get up. And I reached my cell phone under his head and I popped his head up. And I said, wake up, boy. I said, this is the Lord's house. You don't come here and lay, put your feet up like there's nothing special going on here. This is the Lord's day. There's worship going on here. Kind of reminds me of when I think Pastor Paul was telling me some of the older men would pop his hat off when he would walk into the assembly. And I was like, praise the Lord. See, we've lost that. We've lost that. I'll tell you, when I was a kid, my dad was born in 1918. And he didn't have me till he was later in life, but my friends would come over my house, get out of line, they'd get a whooping. And then that's just how it was. You know, my neighbors would whoop us, and then my aunt would whoop us, and I'd come home, my dad would whoop us again. We didn't get out of line, okay? And then when I got older and my parents were too old, then I really started to get out of line. But these are good for kids to keep them in line, because there's a level of disrespect today, I believe, in the church and even at First Family Church that is offensive to God. And I think we must take this very serious, because I see it in my own home and sometimes in the home of others. Rebellion is a serious thing. I mean, some of the children in ancient Israel were put to death for constant rebellion. Some of you young kids, I know I can sympathize when you rebel. I'm like, man, I would have been dead a long time ago. Okay, we must thank God for his mercies and also thank God for the restraints and boundaries that God gives us. Parents, let me remind you, God has given you a divine sanction to use force to restrain evil. Okay, I always hear people say, oh, Bobby, go sit down. One, two, three. I'm like, you might as well stop all that and grab that belt and go start to whoop him, because Bobby ain't listening, right? Okay, we need to understand that you can't be a coward. God has given you divine sanctions, saints. Go and use it. Children that hear no, don't hear no, that don't get put in check, will grow up to be the next generation of thugs, criminals, drug abusers, or even worse. Okay, I know, because I unfortunately come from that kind of a background. And I had two good parents. Okay? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, in one of his quotes, he said, teach the little ones the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Okay? That is our mission, and that is part of our spiritual warfare. So understand that the groundwork that the apostle laid for spiritual warfare involves conflict. And if you aren't up to the task or you get afraid, fall on your knees. Fall on your knees and ask God for the courage to stand and battle evil in your own life and in the life of your children, and fight. Conflict in our homes, conflict with our flesh, conflict with error in the midst of the assembly of the church, conflict with demons, and conflict with even Satan himself. We need to fight on, saints. I think you understand that. I don't need to tell you that and try to convince you. We need to fight on, and fight valiantly we must. Verses 3 and 4. Deal with the promise of children's obedience being tied to the promise of dwelling in the land. And then fathers, not abusing this God-ordained authority to provoke their children to wrath. Okay? You want to see me on a bad day? You'll see me provoking my children to wrath. Okay? Unfortunately, I fall short just like the rest of you. And there are days where I lose my cool with my kids. Okay? But I think that God tells us this because this is an area that we can stumble in. As men, we can go too far with discipline. Can I get an amen, fathers? Yeah, we do. So we must remember that we are doing this for Christ and not our own selfish interests. Nurturing them to grow into adulthood is what one commentator said, and I thought that was valuable. Verses 6 through 9 deal with slaves' obedience to their masters, which deals with the motive of obeying unto Christ. And all these things mark the framework of our spiritual warfare, bringing us to verse 10. As I stated a moment ago, we must bring a militant mindset to the battlefield for Christ. It's not an option. Using the plethora of weaponry that he gives us and to triumph with the tactics in bringing arguments and attacks against the truth of God to nothing. When the enemies of God come against us, okay? Those of us who are in the apologetic and gospel realm regularly understand that we're going to get attacked. We're going to get attacked. And you better be ready. It should be our aim. And each time the Lord matches us up with opposition, to take down arguments precisely and thoroughly. And, you know, I must admit, I hate the phrase, well, we don't want to win an argument. We just want to win a soul. And I think it comes from a good place. But we don't want to win arguments if it's just for our own selfish interests, right? We want to win souls, but they're not mutually exclusive. You're not going to win someone to Christ by losing arguments. Hey, I believe in the virgin birth. Oh, man, that's done. I don't believe in that. Okay, you still want to believe in Jesus? Well, that's a different Jesus, right? If he wasn't born of a virgin, then he's not the Jesus that we believe in. Okay? We don't want to lose arguments in proclaiming and contending for the faith. We should come to win by the grace of God. We should come to convince men. The Bible says in Proverbs that he who wins souls is wise. I don't just want to win arguments. I want to cast down every argument that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every argument. You want to bring it to dust so that the sinner will have nowhere to look. Like in Romans 2, it says, now whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that all the world may become guilty before God, that every mouth may be stopped. That doesn't come with this pious attitude that I don't want to win an argument. You better want to win an argument. That's the way you glorify God, is by thundering the truth. Christ isn't runner-up in this world, saints. He's king. He's king. Like I said, winning people to Christ involves winning arguments and objections through the Spirit, leading you through reason and wisdom. Greg Kokel, in his book Tactics, stated, wanting to win an argument isn't necessarily wrong. It's why I want to win the argument that determines whether there's a problem. If I'm motivated by a desire to display my cleverness or to demean or belittle a person with whom I'm speaking, or if I consider winning the argument as an end in and of itself, I'm out of step with the Holy Spirit and misrepresenting the Jesus whose truth I say I'm defending. Let that sink in, okay? Let that sink in. Spiritual warfare cannot be passive. It involves activity, involves intent to go out on the offensive and wage warfare. It involves obedience to the divine imperatives of our great God and Savior. And it involves our strength being rooted in Christ. This is why many of us shrink back in the battle at times. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's not walking in the Spirit. And sometimes it's just the wrong pious attitude of virtue signaling. Like I say, oh, well, you know, brother, we shouldn't go that way because that person's going to get upset. Well, if we give them the truth of the gospel, they might get upset anyway, right? So I shouldn't be on a mission to just make people angry. Just speak the truth. It'll do a good enough job of doing that by itself, okay? I get the impression that some people just say, you know, Brother John, you were just brought up different. I wasn't an Israelite. I wasn't brought up in the covenant community, and those men were serious men. I mean, you think of the way that they confronted error, okay? They didn't run from things, right? Now, some of them were more afraid and lacked courage than others, but I think of John the Baptist and I think of the apostles. Those were serious men, okay? And those were men that were filled with the Spirit, okay? God has made us as men. He's made us to be aggressive. He's made us to be fearless. Okay, we need to take the means that God has given us, and we need to go to war for Christ. Whatever our background, we all have the same command to stand. Remember, Paul made me laugh earlier because I was like, man, you stole my thunder. He was talking about a dog biting, but John Calvin said, who knows the phrase? A dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent. Okay? Very true. And that was in there already, so you got me good, man. So Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. I know that's a lot of background, but I wanted to get right into this after, you know, laying the foundation. So when it says here in verse 10, you can follow along. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Excuse me. Here in this section, we have the Apostle Paul bringing the series of imperatives we just covered and now giving a conclusion on what Christian warfare is. Finally is translated from the Greek word loipu, which can also mean from now henceforth. So moving forward, this is how we ought to live out our life for Christ. My brothers and sisters, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our strength needs to be found in the Lord and his resurrection power. The apostle used familiar language in Ephesians 1:19. And apart from him, we have no other strength. We have no other strength. This phrase is used and intended to remind us that apart from him, we're powerless. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Joel Beakey, in his book, Fighting Satan, Knowing His Weaknesses, Strategies and Defeat, said, we put on God by putting on his armor. Christ himself wore and made the armor, and the Holy Spirit fitted to us and makes it ours. We must fight through to the end until we hold the field against Satan. Then we must go on the offense, attacking him. What a statement. I love this quote. But Beakey's understanding of us going on the attack on Satan is not a very popular view in most Christian circles. Most Christian circles have us running from Satan. He's saying we're going on the attack against the enemy. Okay, this concept comes from the Greek word panoplia, is the armor of God. It's the Old Testament imagery of Messiah's garments that represent the essence of his perfection. We see this in Isaiah 11:5 and Isaiah 59:17, that righteousness is the belt of his loins and his waist. And then the breastplate of Christ is what is being communicated here. So this is telling us that not one square inch of our body, soul, and spirit is exposed to danger when the armor of God is deployed in combat. This is a daily part, as I said, of our Christian life. It involves sitting down, spending quiet time, and preparing our hearts before the Lord, praying, okay, feasting on the word of God. Okay, obviously we do that every Sunday. We feast when we come here. We hear the word of God. We're feasting on Christ when we sit down at the table. But we should do these things regularly, as we see as the text unfolds. Anglican commentator Peter O'Brien stated in his work on Ephesians, quote, syntactically, the imperative put on the armor of God explains how the admonition of be strong in the Lord is to be carried out. O'Brien goes on to state that the expression of full armor refers to a complete set of instruments used in offensive and defensive warfare, unquote. This is an imperative that's not to be neglected. That means we have to have our priorities right. The supernatural threats that we face are to be taken serious, and they emphasize the importance of our need for perfect protection. And that only comes from God, okay? You want to be protected? You want to be safe? Put on the armor of God, okay? It's a dangerous world. We see pastors fall. We see churches get disintegrated. And I believe the armor of God is probably lacking in a lot of those churches, all right? When we walk around, we're not confessing sin. We're not broken and saying, Lord, I'm a mess. Thank you for keeping using me, but Lord, I need you to work in me. We don't sit down and see our need. We're not being humble. We're not sitting down and saying, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you. That should be our prayer. And that should be the way we conduct ourselves, by coming back and drinking from the fountains of living water. Okay, that is our armor. A.W. Pink said that the Christian life is lived on the battlefield. For we are not only pilgrims, but soldiers. We are not only in a foreign country, but in the enemy's land. Yes, we're in the enemy territory. We are. Look around you. There's darkness everywhere. But guess what's in here? light. We're supposed to go out there and let it shine. We're surrounded. We're outmanned. But we're never outflanked. You understand that? Never outflanked, because we've got God on our side. And as we take up his means for war, we are unconquerable in Christ. Okay, we cannot forget that. We are unconquerable in Christ. Okay, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, the Greek is arche. That's for rulers or magistrates, or exousia. That's the moral authority or spiritual power. We see this all throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of John. As many as received him, to them he gave the exousia, the right to act on behalf of, the moral authority to become children of God. So these are common words in the text, magistrate, spiritual power. But what makes them different is this other word here, cosmokrateo. Okay, this is the word that is used to translate for demonic cosmic powers. So in the context here, this governs our understanding of moral authority and magistrates. These are not earthly magistrates. These are demonic cosmic powers in the heavenly places that oppose us. And these demonic cosmic powers, these are the principalities and powers in the text. And so we engage this enemy. We better be serious. We better understand and have studied them and their tactics. Because the Lord has told us in 1 Corinthians 2:11 that let Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Okay? Any conflict involves study. Okay? When people go out on a battlefield, we don't have any military people in here, do we? Okay? When people go out on a battlefield, anyone and a sergeant, okay? We've got Sergeant Stewart in the back, so he knows about conflict. Just here, you know, protecting us as civilians. There's conflict, okay? They have plans of attack. They have weaponry, okay? They have a layout on what they're going to do when things go wrong, okay? We must understand and study our enemy so that we're not ignorant of his devices, because many of us today in the church are ignorant of the devices of Satan, which results in Satan getting the upper hand on us in battle. In modern warfare, there is a jet called the F-22 Raptor. It is the most lethal air superiority killing machine in existence, and it dominates the sky. Its technological capabilities are unmatched. Its top speed and super maneuverability make it a potent threat in dogfights. However, in a recent engagement of conflict, an F-22 flew in Iranian airspace, and it simply appeared out of nowhere under the Iranians' left wing, under its payload. And the Iranian MiG fighter jet heard on the overspeaker, you really ought to just go home. You think about that. This guy's flying, thinking I'm going to do my mission, and then this jet appears right up under me out of the blue. His radar didn't detect it or anything, but he was told, you really ought to go home. You can look it up. I was like, wow, that's amazing. So we've got that kind of power in this country. Yeah, we do. But much like the principalities and powers we face that oppose us, they're much more potent than this raptor. Okay? Stealth capabilities are a part of covert operations. And the parallels from the physical and the spiritual in warfare are amazing. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us how Satan and his demons use supernatural and very similar tactics to stealth to bring sneak attacks on the church and inflict harm on the saints. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That is stealth. That is covert tactics. That's making you think you're seeing something when you're seeing something else. We need to be ready for this kind of thing, saints. Okay? That means that our minds and our hearts must be ready for battle. We cannot be deceived by the enemy's tactics. Our battle ultimately is not with human beings. However, those who oppose Christ are our enemies as well, because they're enemies of our God. Now, we're praying for their conversion. But Philippians 3:18 tells us that they are our enemies. For as many walk of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay? There are physical enemies out there. So we misunderstand this text if we think that there aren't. It's our ultimate battle is with flesh and blood. It's not with flesh and blood. It's with principalities and powers. So don't limit this warfare just to the invisible realm. Don't do that, because that's a blind spot. That's a blind spot. This indicative demonstrates to us that the principalities and powers of the unseen world, who are none other than Satan and his demons, these are the ones we go to war with. However, Satan has a seed. He has children that are at war with God and at war with his people. Martyrs throughout history know that our enemies aren't limited to fallen angels. Okay, when their lives are taken away from them and they cry out to God for deliverance, it's not demons who are doing the actual killing. It may be a demon-possessed person, but it's usually people. So let us remember that it is God alone who brings these conflicts our way. But it's not just one-sided. God is the one bringing his church against darkness. This is his battle, fulfilling his good and glorious purposes. In Ephesians chapter 3, what we read tonight, well, let us look at that for a minute. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul's making known the gospel among the nations was graciously given to him by God, the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see the fellowship of our mysterious union with Christ. This is God's eternal plan. And it was brought victoriously to bring his army against the forces of darkness, to show them, even though they are more powerful, even though when matched up with us, that they've been studying us a lot longer than we've been studying them. Even though that they can see us and we can't see them. Even with all those advantages that they have over us, it's still a mismatch. It's still a mismatch. You know why? Because when God is on our side, it doesn't matter what your foes bring to the table. It is God we serve. If he is for us, who can be against us? Not spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. They're nothing. They're no match for God. This is why you must understand where your power needs to come from. There's no defeating the eternal King of glory. So when he said that this intent of manifold witness of God, that it might be made known to the principalities and powers in this text, is to show the fallen angel who's boss. Who the king is, okay? Remember, this is God's plan. So the next time you're tempted to lose heart and shrink back, Fight. Stand and fight. And find your strength in the Lord and in the power of his glorious, splendid might. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, Paul concludes that we are to take up the whole armor in its entirety. Put it on, take it up. Once again, we must do this because we face supernatural foes. This is why the apostle reinforces the urgency of the Christian soldier to encapsulate himself with this divine armor. A.W. Pink said, the Christian is engaged in a warfare. There is a fight before him, hence armor is urgently needed. It is impossible for us to stand against the wiles of the devil unless we avail ourselves of the provisions which God has made for enabling us to stand. Amen. Hallelujah. It's pretty clear that we're burnt toast when we don't have on the armor. It's a pretty simple concept. We're useless. We're sitting ducks. May God humble us and have us depend on him in our preparation for battle. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The only way we can stand against the wiles of the devil is to cover our waist with truth. Our waist is surrounded with vital and critical parts to our body that are critical for us to survive. Think about that imagery. This particular part of armor ties into the breastplate of righteousness. This ties back into the messianic imagery of Jesus and his perfect protection that we need. John Calvin said, all truth is God's truth. I love that statement. I love that statement. That's why I'm such a fan of logic and epistemology, because how do we know what we know? Can we think clearly and reason consistently? Because that's a major part of spiritual warfare. When you get down and out, and you're worried and you can't remember the promises of God, okay? I always tell these young people, they come to me all the time, and they're like, I can't get past this, I'm going through that. And then I just start doing this. And they're like, what you doing? I said, I'm pulling out that violin. I'm telling you to memorize scripture, and I'm giving you some important verses. Proverbs 4:23, keep yourself with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Okay, hide God's word in your heart so that you might not sin against him. Okay, do this so that you will cling in faith to Christ. This is a major part of our battle. We better be able to proclaim, contend, and defend the truth of God. This is how we fight. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith, saints. Wage war for the king, but make sure you are wise. Make sure you are wise. You have high-powered weaponry. I have high-powered weaponry at my disposal. Use it. Use it. We have something much more swift than an F-22 Raptor on our side. Someone much more swift. Someone on our side much more precise. Someone on our side much more potent. Something that the forces of darkness do not have on their side. We have the Spirit of God that lives in each and every one of us. Okay, and we must remember that. When you couple that with a trained mind, a disciplined, trained mind that is discerning. Okay, we may not have a radar like a raptor, but we've got in the Spirit, we've got discernment. That's our radar right there. So that when we see things coming, we'll understand. When we see error coming, we can see it from afar off and get ready to strike it down when it comes our way. Being able to reason by the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? Charles Spurgeon said, true discernment is not knowing right and wrong. It's knowing what's right and what's what? What's almost right. Okay? There's your radar right there, built into you at creation. Okay, it's discernment. We better be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Okay, there's been a lot of situations I've faced lately at work where They're trying to push the she, her, and the they, them all over me. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm not going for it. I'm not telling them sorry. They call me back. Don't you know my name? I'm like, yeah, I heard you. I heard you. I'm not playing that game with you, though. Okay? And these are recorded lines. This is the federal government pushing this. And I'm sure they're testing. This is a test run. This is a taxi, a test taxi to see who's going to capitulate to it. Okay? And you better be ready, because that's spiritual warfare. You going to call a dude with a voice deep as mine, ma'am? You better not. You're going to violate and sear every bit of your conscience if you do that. Okay, I'm not playing that game by the grace of God, and I know you aren't either. Remember to be like a dove. A dove knows when to be peaceful. A dove is peaceful. Okay, but a serpent knows when to strike. Okay, our Lord and our Master knows exactly what we need for the battlefield. Verse 15, having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Hupodeho is the Greek. Having shod or bound our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We must be rooted in the gospel, shining light in darkness. The believer must be prepared to preach the gospel. This has to be our offensive element in spiritual warfare. Okay? Apologetics is our defense. The gospel, the law of God, that is our offense. This is the plan of attack that is given to us. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus displayed this when he was tempted by the devil. This is our master's perfect plan of attack in spiritual warfare. Just like in Matthew 4, we see context. Christ identifies the enemy attack. He breaks down the imminent threat. But he does this through identifying the eisegesis of the enemy in the text and responds with exegesis in proper context. He knew Psalm 91 was being eisegeted. And so he corrected it. He knew that Deuteronomy 8 was being eisegeted. So he corrected it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay? You better know the word of God, and you better know it in context. The good shepherd has always equipped his sheep with a potent arsenal to be victorious in battle. But we must use it. Okay, the last verse for tonight. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. The imagery of the helmet communicates to us protection of the most critical area of our body. Your mind. Your mind and the heart are synonymous in Scripture. You better guard your mind. I need to guard mine. Okay? I pray for you, saints, that God would guard your minds. The helmet of salvation guards our minds against heresy, against false teaching, and protects the faith that God has granted us and enables us to cling in faith to Christ. It's the means that God uses. The sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. And all this, we must pray. Without prayer, we're powerless. We must prayerfully wield the sword, to put on the armor as our King wielded it against the enemy. John Calvin said, nothing can be safer than to make God the guardian and protector of our life. The church cannot lose her focus on what our mission is, saints. Our mission has been given to us to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations with all authority, all urgency, and all conviction. We are to make disciples for the next generation. God has a people in every generation. Okay? Every generation. We should be the most joyful, thankful, disciplined, hardworking, and valiant people on the planet. We should be a force to be reckoned with. God has battalions all over this world in warfare, okay? But I'm talking in the spiritual sense. Picture these battalions as deployed soldiers for Christ that make up the church of God. So as First Family Church, I don't know what battalion we are. We the 332nd Battalion, but we're part of God's army. That's what I'm trying to say. We're part of God's army. And we exist to engage forces of darkness in the region that God has providentially placed us in. So go to war, saints. Go to war. I was reminded by this last week in Sunday school that God has blessed us with some very sharp saints at this church. Okay, I've been in some churches where people can't even think their way out of a wet paper bag. And it's sad, but not everybody is the same. But we have some very fast thinking, critically thinking, spirit led saints here. And I'm very grateful for each and every one of you. So as we walk in the spirit, waging war against the forces of darkness, just remember, they are no match for us. We are no match for them apart from Christ, of course. When we put on this armor, they're no match for us. When we're walking in the spirit and we're trusting our God and King, they're no match. They're no match. Don't be afraid. Fear not, because God is on his throne. And you can trust him, and I can trust him, okay? May God continue to strengthen his people. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And this is how we may conquer for Christ. So I believe that we're supposed to, at the conclusion, we're going to sing one other song, and then we will go to the Q&A time.